Good to see everyone this morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. At this time, we're going to dismiss our little ones, K-4 through 4th grade. If you can go ahead, I don't know how many we got, Miss Marianne, anybody else? K-4 through 4th grade, we already got some back there. Anybody else at this time? All righty. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 10 is where we will begin this morning. I am truly grateful again for just God's goodness and what He's doing. I'm so thankful for how He worked in our family conference with Brother Edwards, and just still rejoicing. I feel like we're still on that wave, and I hope we can ride it for a long time, what the Spirit did in our hearts and our lives and our families. And that was such a blessing. And we've been before Brother Edwards came, we were in the life of Elisha, and last Sunday we were in the life of Elisha. But I'm going to just take a break this Sunday from the life of Elisha and just share a message with you that God put on my heart. And it's a message that I think probably just needs to be preached once a year because it is healthy and helpful for the local church. And it's basically a message on the importance of unity. But let me say it a little bit more clearly. I believe that this message is on the subject of protecting unity. You see, unity is not something that comes naturally. And we all know that with our relationships. It does take an effort, a work, and specifically, spiritually speaking, in a local church and the home, it takes a work of God's Spirit in our hearts. Let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. Paul writing to this church here in Corinth saying, "Now I beseech you," very serious statement there. He's getting their attention. He says, "Brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." Okay? He's speaking to them, and he says that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And then he goes on to say in verse number 12 and 13, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And verse 13 says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" You see, the answer to all three of those questions in verse number 13 is an emphatic no. No, Christ is not divided. No, Paul was not crucified for you. And no, you are not baptized in the name of Paul. With the Lord's help, I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "Is Christ Divided?" Is Christ divided? Let's pray together. Father, we are again rejoicing, Lord, in the beautiful worship of singing unto you and singing about you, your love and your mercy. Oh God, we do just marvel in that. God, that you came for us. Lord Jesus, you voluntarily came and you didn't even have to. But you wanted to. It was a part of your plan. And God, thank you for that. And help us to reflect upon your love this morning and the truth of your word as we understand your will concerning unity. Unity in our church, unity in our homes. Lord God, please help us to understand your will there. We'll be sure to give you the glory, honor, and praise. For it is in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Is Christ divided is the question here. Now, you'll remember Paul was writing to a group of believers that were very evidently at odds with each other. And because of various reasons, you study the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's like topic after topic that Paul is going to address to these believers. Sin that had been in the church that needed to be dealt with. But not only that, there were personality differences that were going to have to be dealt with. And that showed right here in the first, when one was wanting to be a part of this group and one wanted to be a part of that group. And Paul was going to deal with that. But he also talks about indulgence, how that was going to cause a disunity there. And also then he talked about preference. He's going to be talking about what you can eat and what you couldn't eat. And he's going to talk about liberty in 1 Corinthians. But the truth is, he's writing this letter to help the church to see that there needed to be some adjustments made to bring back the unity that was once there. Now, one thing that I can say about Crooked Creek, I've been here, God has blessed me and allowed me to be here for 2.5 years. And one thing that I noticed when I came in is the diversity of people in this church. From all different backgrounds, from all different personalities, but the same time I noticed the diversity, I also noticed the unity. Now, again, we're not talking about perfect unity in the sense that without any flaws, we all struggle with unity at times. But overall, I have seen the beauty of the unity of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And you know, I just want to remind you as your pastor and as your brother and friend that we together have to make sure that we protect that unity. God has given us a responsibility, each of us, to make sure that God has blessed this church with a unity that we each individually commit to protect. And I believe that Paul is writing this church to remind them of that great need. I'm going to list some ways here that I believe that we can protect the unity of this local church. I really do. I really believe, first of all, we must understand that we are loved by Almighty God. Therefore, we need to love our brothers and our sisters. That is foundational to protecting the unity, is to first be secure in God's love. What happens to a person that's insecure in God's love? They don't have any security in loving others. That'll be a struggle. But if we as God's people get secure that Almighty God loves us with an infinite, everlasting love, it simply gives us security to give that same love to the brethren. Think about God's love. It is unbiased. It is undeserved. It is unconditional. It is unending. That's God's love for us. Isn't that an awesome love? Y'all listening? Isn't that an awesome love? Yes, it is. We know it is, and we rejoice in that. So we should have that same love for one another. I'm going to attempt to use my little control here to show the verses. We know that Jesus did say that in John chapter 15, verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment." What is it? "That ye love one another." Now, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ didn't stop there. He just didn't stop with the idea, okay, now y'all need to love each other. But no, he completed the statement and said, "As I have loved you." Wow. So we see that we protect unity by simply loving each other, our brothers and sisters, just like Jesus loves us. You know, remember this, love is not a feeling. Please remember this. This will help you so much. It'll help me so much in life. Love is not a feeling. It is obedience. I'll say that again. Love is not a feeling. Love is obedience. Listen, the Word of God tells us to love, so therefore we love. Whether I feel like it or not, and let's all be honest, and I'll get this in a minute, we are all unlovable at times. Amen? That's so true. We are. But the fact of the matter is, number one, to protect unity, understand clearly that if you are a child of God and you are loved by your Heavenly Father with an everlasting love, and so therefore, based upon that truth, if you believe that, you understand God says, love the same way that I have loved you. But then, secondly, we need to realize that we're on the same team. You know, that protects unity very much so. When you understand the person sitting beside you or behind you or in front of you or around you, we're all on the same team. We all are part of the local family of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And God has led us here. Therefore, we make a commitment to understand that. If we don't, it brings trouble. And that trouble is division. And in Mark and in two other gospels besides Mark, Jesus addresses that. He says, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. There must be unity there. I made the decision I just decided that I was going to set a goal to run a 5K. Now you say, now preacher, that's not very far. Well, listen, it felt like very far, okay? That 5K that the Lord allowed me to run yesterday there in Atlanta, right there starting at the World of Coke, where's a 5K for the Potter's House, and my wife and I ran it together, and yes, she did. I needed to bring her along to make sure her husband made it across the finish line. Amen. And so we did. We did that. But one thing I'm thankful for is that my body made a decision that it was going to stick together for the whole 5K. Amen. My knee did not get rebellious, thank God. My ankles didn't get rebellious. My lungs didn't get rebellious. Now, they got mad, but they didn't get rebellious. And I was able to finish in one accord, in one piece, because there was a decision there that we're all on the same team. We're going to go forward and mission accomplished. And we as a local church are on the same team. We're on the same mission. We're serving the same God. And God, as we study the book of Acts on Sunday nights, we're going to see that theme of unity, that theme of one accord, that theme that God is teaching His church, the importance of it. I tell you, one of the most discouraging things that I see, and I'm a sports fan, I like watching sports. I like playing sports to a degree, but I really do like watching sports. And one of the things that discourages me, even if it's the opposing team, once you would like, hey, it's good to see disunity there. That means they're probably going to hurt them, handicap them, whatever. But honestly, what discourages is when you see teammates fighting against each other. I just saw a clip recently. I can't remember if it was Sports Center or whatever. But I saw it where, I think it was NBA. And basically these players were are almost in a physical altercation, in a physical fight with each other. And this is during the game. And there's a disunity, and I'm sure the other team's just sitting there kind of laughing, thinking to themselves, look at these guys, they're imploding. They're sitting there fighting against each other. And you know, I believe the devil does the same thing to a divided church. I believe the enemy will look over that church that's divided against each other and has all these different divisions and different things, and he'll just sit back and just say, look at them. That's why it's so important that we all realize we're on the same team. We need to understand that. Philippians, I love the book of Philippians. Look what it says there. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That word strife means there's no rivalry. It means there's no competition here. We're not in competition with each other. I used to, man, just give me the... Oh man, the most uneasiest feeling as a missionary when we used to travel around to churches, and you picked up on it immediately, but when you walked into a church and another missionary family was there, others, and you got the sense that there was a competition. I just would rather just say, hey, y'all, just give this family the support. We'd like to present our burden, but that competition there, that's not us. We're not seeing who can look the best, who can sound the best, who can be the best. No, we're just sinners saved by grace seeking to follow the Savior. Amen? We're not in competition here. We are in a walk with our Lord, and we are to encourage each other as the same family. But that word strife is rivalry, but that vainglory, it's not conceited. We're not prideful people. God's called us not to be. We're called to be humble. This thing's not about me. All right? This church is not about me. This church is about Christ. So we see that we're on the same team. We're in the same family. That'll help protect the unity. Do you see yourself with everyone in this building? And maybe they're not here today, but every member that comes into this church, do you see them as being on your team and you being on their team? In reality, we're on God's team. We're on the same team. Because if that in your mind is absent, if that is missing from your mentality, like, no, that person is not, it's gonna hurt unity. You gotta realize we're all of the same family. We're in God's family. And that's what the Lord has told us. That will protect unity. But also, we need to understand that God wants us to be peacemakers. Thirdly, so not only are we loved by Almighty God, and secondly, we're on the same team. But thirdly, I want us to see that God has called us to be peacemakers and not peace breakers. Okay? He wants us to know that we are here to bring peace to one another. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." What does that mean? It means you are for peace. Always. It means as God's child, you are called to be one who goes after peace. Even in turmoil, even in disagreement, you are one who goes after peace. Now, there are, you know, times in our families and in a local church setting where, guess what? There is going to be disagreements. There's going to be an absence of possible peace in our hearts, peace in a relationship, the peace that might be missing. So how do we handle it as God's people? Well, without preaching a whole other message, I'm going to give you an abbreviated version. God has given us a remedy for that. When there seems to be the absence of peace in a relationship with a brother and sister in the church, what do we do? That's a good question. Sometimes it can be intimidating. Sometimes we can get full of fear, and instead of realizing, no, God wants us to be people of faith and people of peace. So what does Jesus tell us to do? Well, we know in Matthew chapter 5 later on, in that same chapter, he teaches us there in Matthew chapter 5 verse 24, it says here, "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, what? Be reconciled to thy brother or sister in the context, and then come and offer thy gift." What is it talking about right there? It's basically referring to whoever offended, or it could be the offender at this point, you go to that person before you go forward in your worship of God. You see, a lot of people will come to church and seek to worship God in spirit and in truth when there is obviously peace that has been broken in their hearts between a brother and sister. And God is saying basically that worship that you're offering me is rendered meaningless until you get right with your brother or sister. So we have to take that command very seriously. We have to understand that when we are resolving a conflict, rule number one, this is what we do. Now, please, this will help protect unity in a great way. Rule number one, when dealing with conflict or a disagreement or an offense, rule number one, go to that person personally. Go to that person who you think maybe you have offended, or you know who is offended, or even if you've been offended, go be that one that goes to the person. What will that do? It will help you deal with the anger, because that's a real emotion. That's a real human emotion, and we use it in a righteous way, but then it can be used in an unrighteous way. And that's basically when somebody offends me, I let it sit there and just sit in my heart, and just eventually to where it boils over and causes a great deal of pain. God says, look, go ahead and go to that person, because if you don't, the gifts that you bring to me, the worship that you desire to bring to me, is rendered meaningless. The hurt of holding on to an offense is far more damaging. So you see the importance of being a peacemaker. And I believe the unity at the creek will greatly be improved and increased and strengthened and protected as we agree to be peacemakers. And I trust that everybody in this room, under the sound of my voice, and whoever might listen to this message over the internet, will understand that it is God's will for you to be a peacemaker. That is going to help protect unity. And then number four, another way to protect unity is don't believe or listen to gossip. Now, that is a touchy subject, isn't it? Isn't that a touchy subject, church? It can be very devastating if it's not realized that we need to be very careful with our tongue, very careful with our words, who we talk to, how we talk to them. It's super important for the believer. I heard about these four priests, and they met for a friendly gathering. And during the conversation, one priest said, our people come to us and pour out their hearts, confessing certain sins and needs. Let's do the same. Confession is good for the soul. In due time, all agreed. One confessed he liked to go to movies and watch the wrong ones and would sneak off when away from his church. The second confessed to smoking cigars, and the third one confessed to playing cards. And when it came to the fourth one, he wouldn't confess. The others pressed him, saying, come now, we confessed ours. What is your secret or vice? Finally, he answered, it is gossiping, and I can hardly wait to get out of here. That's true. Honestly, there are people that struggle with that. And what you have to understand is, number one, if you hear gossip, and that is things being said about someone's character, someone's action, something happened, something said, whatever the case may be, you have to understand that, look, you can't take that as the gospel truth right off. You need to make sure that you talk to that person in person. It goes back to the last point. You know, for instance, I trust my wife with my life. My sweet Joanna, I do. I trust her. But if she were to tell me something about another person, that's fine if it's done in the right spirit. But something maybe she heard or whatever, how do I handle that? Because that's life. It does happen. So how do I handle that? Well, do I let it boil? Then I go talk to so-and-so and go talk to so-and-so and go talk to so-and-so? No, I don't. I go to that brother or sister. And many times when you go to that brother and sister, it's just something that gets clarified. A miscommunication. And so that's how it's dealt with, and that way it is gossip. I can remember it was so funny. Just the other day we were at our Young at Heart, and we were over there at the Jefferson Cafe, and we were in there in that room that they, the private room that they have for probably about 20 or so people, and we were talking. It can get really loud in there, and so you can't really hear what's being said very clearly. Well, this time, Mrs. Stone was sitting at one end of the room, and I was sitting on the other. Well, Sister Geneva Wynn was in the middle. She was translating for us, or she was being that one who was interceding there as the middle person. And it was really loud. I could hardly hear anything. But what Miss Geneva said to me was this, and it kind of caught me off guard. She said, preacher, I heard you got a cat. That was news to me. I didn't know. I thought, well, maybe somebody, some church member gave me a gift as a cat and it's lost, and then they're never going to forgive me. I don't know what's going on. Did Joanna get a cat and it's going to be a surprise to me? I don't know what's going on. And so I'm thinking, I don't understand what's going on. So I looked at Miss Geneva and says, I don't know. I didn't get a cat. I don't know what that means. Well, come to find out, Mrs. Stone said, "Preacher, did you receive my text?" Miss Geneva thought that she said, "Preacher, I heard you got a cat." So when that got to me, that just caused confusion. Well, thankfully, it wasn't an offense. We know that. But that is just a silly illustration to tell you, listen, a lot of times what gossip truly is, it's miscommunication. Things that have gotten twisted, turned around, that are not the true meaning. You don't have the whole context. And you got to realize that that has got to be talked about with the person you heard say something. It's just got to happen. Otherwise, you go on with other people saying, "So-and-so said this. Could you believe that?" And you say, "No, well, I appreciate you. This is a great respondent. Grace, I appreciate you telling me that. And I'll talk to my brother. Or I'll talk to my sister about that." Because God does not want us to damage each other, hurt each other in any way. And one of the things that I would say, if I heard whatever, this is a statement that I encourage all you to use. It's gracious, but it gets right to the point. You go to the person and you make a statement like this. You listening? "Brother, sister, so-and-so, is it true that you said this?" You're not mad. You're just saying, "I heard this and I wanted to come to you directly because I don't want to gossip. I know that God says that He hates that. And so, is it true that you said this? Or is it true that you did this?" Whatever the case may be. And get it from them. Get it from them. What did they say? And you say, "Well, what if they lie, preacher?" Well, listen, God's going to take care of that. That'll come out. But what you do is you protect the unity of the church by not letting gossip get out. We honor each other by not gossiping on one another. We know that he that soweth discord among brethren is someone that is an act that God hates. He truly does. You see there in Proverbs, the sixth thing, he also talks about those that shed innocent blood. In that same category, he talks about those that speak lies and he that soweth discord among brethren. It's not looked well upon the Lord, and we have to be careful to protect against that. And I'm thankful we can with the help of the Holy Spirit. But I also see there that we need to mark those. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So if you got that perpetual gossiper that continues to do that sort of thing, you basically have to mark them. And you basically have to mark them in your heart saying, "Look, I cannot listen to that individual anymore." They almost take it as a hobby to be a gossip. They almost take it as a hobby to sow discord. And mark it down. I want to tell you this right now. Many times that also comes from an insecure individual. They are so insecure that they're afraid of just not getting the attention that they need. So they take it upon themselves to sow discord and tell lies and different things to this person and that person. And what you have to do, church, if you're into that position, graciously say, "You know what? I will go and talk to that person specifically." And then a lot of times, you know what that other person will say? No, don't do that. Don't tell them I told you. Don't go talk to them." Now, that should be red flags. If somebody tells you something and if it's true and you say, "Well, listen, if that's true, I want to go talk to that individual." And they say, "Yeah, you might want to do that." Then you know there's some truth there. Then you know that person is not just trying to be a gossip. They're trying to be helpful. It's very important to see just that. So we see that there is great danger in gossip. So to protect the unity of the church, what do? We avoid it. But moving right along here, we need to see fifthly, to protect unity, we need, now get this, now please get this. I think I might take off my coat on this one just in case it gets hot in here, okay? Point number five, to protect the unity of the church, we need to see and understand that we need to love those that we don't like. You say, "You mean to think that I am unlikable?" Mm-hmm. Loving those who do things that we don't like. How do we love those who do things that we don't like? Listen, do you ever think that you do things that possibly someone does? Listen up, please. Do you ever think that there are things that you listen to that or you observe that you don't like? I believe there is. I believe there is. I believe you would know that and you would know it with the other person. So how do we handle that? Well, Colossians tells us how to handle that. Paul tells us forbearing one another. That word forbearing carries the idea of basically looking over things, for taking it on and just going forward and being forgiving one another, as he would say, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know what that means? That means be the mature one. If someone has done something that you don't like, listen, that's part of being a family. That's a part of being so, just a great diversity of people. That is the uniqueness of it, that we're going to do things. We're going to have different personalities and idiosyncrasies, and we're going to have these different ways about us. And we got to learn to overlook some of those things that may get on your nerves. And don't lose your love, because this is what the devil says. That person gets on my nerves, so therefore I'm not going to love that individual. And that's based on a feeling. But what God's people are commanded to do, that person may do something that gets under my skin, that offends me in some way or whatever the case may be. If it offends you, you go back to what I was just talking about. But it just bothers you a little bit. But it's not necessarily sin. You know what you do is you just accept that. That's who that person is. And what you do is you love that individual anyway. That takes a spirit-filled person. There are things about people, things they do, things that they like that we may not like. I want to give you a silly illustration, okay? I love Brother Jim McQueen. Amen. Brother Jim's a nice man. I love him. I care about him. Brother Jim, you know that, don't you? You do know that, don't you? Okay. But I really don't like the football team he pulls for. Amen. Amen. We're going somewhere now, fellas. You see, that's all fun and that's a silly illustration, but that does not remove the fact that I do love Brother Jim. And listen, liking Alabama as your favorite football team is not sin. It's just not a good idea. You know I love you, Brother Jim. They're a great team. But you see where I'm going, church. They're your brothers and sisters. We're going to do things that perhaps we don't like or prefer that get on our nerves and whatnot. But don't stop loving that person. Extend the godly agape love that we talked about God has for us, because I think in my own life, and I hope you're honest too, the last time I checked, I do a lot of things many times in my life that God dislikes. He loves me. He never forsakes me or leaves me, but he looks on my life and says, son, I do not like that. I don't prefer that. There are things like that and that go on in our life, and but we got to understand that we are to show that everlasting, that continuous love for the brethren, even when they do things that perhaps we don't like. Now, I'm not suggesting that we just overlook sin. We know that. The idea, though, is that when something does happen like that, and I'll talk about that in a minute, when someone does sin, instead of coming to that place of laughing at it or mocking at it, no, it's coming alongside a person for restoration. That's what helps bring unity. In fact, we notice that in churches, when there's honesty, do you know what that does? That facilitates unity. When there's honesty about our weaknesses, when there's honesty about a fault or a struggle, and that's being open, what that does to the body, it helps with unity. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. So we see about loving those who do things we don't like. It's being a mature Christian. And then in number six here, we see here that we must, to protect unity, we must not jest in a condescending way. And let me clarify that. Ephesians chapter number 5 does talk about here neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, I believe in what Paul is talking about here is basically we do not pick on people upon their status of how they look, of their faults, perhaps a past fault or a current fault or a weakness. We do not joke about those things. That is serious and that can break unity. And to protect unity, we never seek to do that. It's bullying. It's an ungodly and selfish act that, get this, it gets a laugh at someone else's expense. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing that irritates me more or hurts me more than hearing about somebody laughing at somebody that either the way they look or the way they dress or perhaps something that they have done in the past or their family and making a joke about that and making a mockery about that. I tell you, that will hurt the unity of the church. We understand that we have to be careful, that we can't. God does give us liberty to tease in the sense of like with Brother Jim, but this is what we're talking about. You have to make sure, and I know Brother Jim because we tease, he gives me a hard time too. We tease each other. You have to know, and with discernment, that if you say something and you thought it was just kind of joking, you're like, man, I was just teasing. Because that does happen. But this is how you stop it. Immediately, when that person you detect is offended, immediately you know, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. Maybe that's a sensitive spot in that individual's life. You didn't think so. You thought it was innocent and harmless, but evidently it's a tender spot. As a spiritual person in the church, when you do that, you first say, you know what? I'm sorry about that. I won't kid that way anymore. That will protect the unity of the church. But then also, coming down here, getting close, to protect the unity of the church, we must make this church always a place of acceptance. In other words, no one ever needs to feel at this church that they have to earn a place of value. That will protect unity. It will help us understand that we are all growing in the Lord. It does not mean that we overlook sin, like I said earlier. No, but it does mean that we come alongside, if there is a sin, to come alongside that brother or sister to see them restored in the faith and understand that we too struggle with sin. There's an acceptance placed upon every individual that you don't have to earn a spot in this group. There are no, as Brother Comfort used to tell me all the time, an ambassador, and I'm thankful because it's a life principle, and it will help you tremendously. That in the Christian life, guess what? There are no superiors, and there are no inferiors. We're all equals. And listen, I'll tell you one thing, I'll state strongly on the record, I've said it before, I'll say it again, there is no racism in this church. Racism is a sin issue. God loves all the colors of the world equally. All the races of the world equally. God Almighty does. And as far as acceptance in this church, I don't care what your background is, what your race is. Listen, God loves you just as much as He loves anybody. And we know that we are accepted in the Beloved as God's children. And I hope that everyone feels that way when they come to this church. I do believe in certain ecclesiastical separation. That's true. We must stand. This church must stand purely according to the New Testament. It must stand purely philosophically and doctrinally. It must remain pure. I believe that. But right now my context is talking about the members of this church who attend here and who visit here. We are all looking to the mighty King Jesus and we are accepted in Him. Amen. That is going to help us protect the unity. You know, amen, what I said. In other words, he who protects unity realizes that unity has diversity. It's healthy. You know, when I first came to Christ, I was 22 years old when I came to know the Lord, And boy, I want to tell you, I just gotten saved in the Coast Guard, and I was still involved in a lot of things in my life that I shouldn't have been involved in, okay? But God was growing me and teaching me things, and I had people that loved me. But I can remember going to Northside Baptist Church in Charleston, and I can remember I would frequent that place, the sanctuary, the worship. I was saved. I'd come, but I was new in the Lord. But I would come. Sometimes it's the style now, but I would come to church in some short shorts. Okay? Now, I know that scares a lot of you. It's like Dr. Stevens used to say, when I used to come to church with those short shorts and flip-flops, he said, I believe I have found the missing link to evolution. But you know, the truth is, I came to church like that as a new Christian. But one thing that drew me to that church when I went in there and worshiped with them and in my short shorts and flip-flops and just a t-shirt or whatever, one of the things that drew me to that church every time, no one ever said anything to me about that. They accepted me like I was. I knew God was dealing with me. I knew God was teaching me. And down the road, as I would grow in the Lord, I began to ask questions. And I had a brother, Brother Clements, who loved me and discipled me and would answer my questions. But you know what? You know what will keep the unity at this church is there to always to be a spirit of acceptance, to know that we are all at different levels of growth in our Christian life. And to be able to show that love and respect one to another. Hey, I tell you, the Word of God clearly states that that's the way we should be. And then, last point here, please listen. So how does diversity and unity exist together? How does that? Isn't that the main question of this message? You're saying, okay, I understand all these things, but sometimes in my mind, preacher, when you're talking about certain individuals or whatever, I must admit, how do I do that? It's a good question. I believe that you do that by keeping your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I do believe that we make Him the focus. Listen to what Paul says when the responsibility of the church. It is to give those gifts and to teach and to preach and to train till what? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We keep our focus on Him. It's all about Him, isn't it? That's how we get off course, church. I'm telling you right now. And churches get divided because it becomes about them instead of about Him. Our church is about Christ. And folks, I want to tell you, when those things come into your life, whether it be gossip or division or offense or whatever the case may be, listen, I want to tell you right now, keep your focus on Christ. That will help the unity. It will bring the unity. A.W. Tozer gave this illustration. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? He says, they are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers, for instance, 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, says this, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be. Were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes from God to strive for closer fellowship? No. You see what he's saying here? Our unity becomes strong and protected because of such a strong focus on Christ. If we sit around here and look at each other with all our faults and weaknesses and say, unity, 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 ooh, unity, don't know if that's going to happen. Ooh. But if we do this, we look to Christ, unity, unity, it comes together naturally, supernaturally. Our focus is Christ when it comes to unity. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit and the New Testament church. And Crooked Creek Baptist, if you want to see the unity continue here in every age group, from our little ones, our teenagers, our singles, our young married, middle age, young at heart. If we want to see unity in all the diversity and all the different groups and all those things, listen, we keep our focus on Christ. Let's pray together.